Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for listening to us on this beautiful afternoon. Well, I have a great gift for you today. We are going to be speaking with Lisa Harper. If you've heard Lisa Harper speak or read one of her many books, you know that she brings just a great quality of laughter and happiness, along with some very strong biblical truth to everything that she does. And she's just one of my favorite people to listen to. I hope you'll enjoy her as well. Well, Lisa has written a new book called The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. Maybe you have an idea of what happiness means. What is your understanding of it? Can we pursue happiness in the same way that we pursue God? Or maybe they're one and the same. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let me tell you a little bit about Lisa and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Harper's a master storyteller. She has a master's of theological studies from Covenant Seminary. She's also lauded as an engaging, hilarious communicator, as well as an authentic and substantive Bible teacher. She's been in vocational ministry for 30 years and has written 15 books and Bible study curriculums. But she said her greatest accomplishment by far is becoming Missy's mama. And we're going to talk about Missy and what that means to her book, The Sacrament of Happy, and also what that's meant to her life. Welcome, Lisa.
Hey, Joe. Thank you so much for having me on. I'm so tickled to at least hear you. I would prefer to be with you face to face, but I am tickled to be on Connecting Faith.
Well, always. We always say we'd like people to just move here so that they can sit in the studio with us, but I found that that's not really going to be happening anytime soon.
Well, and you know, y'all, they would probably kick me out of Minnesota with an accent like this. They'd be like, that girl was raised in a barn. Send her back to Tennessee.
Oh, I love it. Well, Lisa, your book, The Sacrament of Happy, you know, some people have an idea of what it means to be happy. Like maybe we're not supposed to be pursuing happiness. And I've heard in Christian circles, people say, well, it's not happiness, it's joy. So talk a little bit about that.
No, thank you for even bringing that up, Joe. Yeah, oftentimes happiness is kind of, in Christian circles and communities of faith, it's seen as the least of the emotions because we associate it. I've literally heard this taught from the time I was little. You know, I tell people I started going to church in utero because that's just what you did in the South. You know, I don't remember not being in a church from my earliest memories. And I had multiple pastors say that happiness is based on happenstance, so what happens to us, whereas joy is based on the acronym Jesus, Others, Yourself. So then they would usually, you know, speak with more of a pastor tone, and they would say happiness is hedonistic, happiness is narcissistic, happiness is all about you and what brings you good feelings, whereas joy, it's about Jesus, Others, and then yourself last. So joy is the biblical spiritual emotion. But I have always been accused of being happy. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to do a word study on happy and see what God has to say about happy, not what culture has to say about it. And I was shocked, Joe. I mean, literally, I didn't think I could be surprised at this age and stage of my life. But there are some things I had just missed in Scripture of what God says about happiness. Of course, it's not at all based on happenstance, not biblical happiness. Biblical happiness, and the word in the Old Testament is Asher. We usually translate that blessed in the Old Testament, but the accurate translation of that Hebrew word is also happy or happiness. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is makairos, which more often than not in our English New Testaments is translated blessed. But the absolutely accurate translation of that Greek word is also happy or fortunate. And so what's interesting is throughout Scripture, there's like 3,500 references to happiness or terms directly related to happiness. And over and over and over again, what we find, kind of the loose definition of happiness in Scripture, is the contentment, the fulfillment, and the delight that comes with the firm belief that God is good and God does good, regardless of our circumstances. So it has nothing to do with what's going on currently in our lives, you know, whether we're in a season of legitimate grief, maybe you've been through a divorce or lost a child or lost your job, or maybe you're in a happy season because you're in your skinny pants, you know, and don't have to do paleo for a while. So regardless of what's going on in your life circumstantially, you can maintain that sense of delight and contentment because of the character of God, which is immutable. So his love for us, his faithfulness does not wax and wane. And so that's what biblical happiness is based on. It just undid me to find out that the Psalms, the Psalter, you know, that's one of my favorite books in Scripture, and most people think of the Psalms as warm and fuzzy, but, you know, there's a many sad Psalms. And of course, all of the Psalms were originally written as songs, S-O-N-G-S, so I think of it as God's iPod. Hmm. But there's sadness in the Psalms, too. The most often asked question is, how long, O Lord? Well, the beginning of that journal, God's iPod, the Psalms, the Psalter would be the formal word, it literally begins the whole book with the word happy. We read it blessed, but it's the word Asher. Happy is the man who walks in the ways of God. And I thought, good night. And then you find out the Sermon on the Mount could accurately be titled, you know, How to Be Happy According to Jesus. Because every time you read blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, it comes from the Greek word makairos, which is also happy. And then in 1 Timothy 1:11, you know, that's where Paul's telling Tim, okay, buddy, now that I've mentored you, here's how I want you to live your life. This is as a Christ follower. This is how you frame the rest of your life. In 1 Timothy 1:11, he says, our calling is to share the glorious good news, the gospel, comes from the Greek word euangelion, means the good news. He said, your calling is to share the glorious good news of the makairos God, of the happy God. And you go, wow, you know, I grew up in church, but I grew up assuming because of how the adults around me acted and or sermons I heard from the pulpit that God was kind of a unibrowed librarian. You know, I assumed God was kind of at best that he tolerated me. I knew he saved me. I knew he had delivered me from my sins, but I did not think God delighted in me. And so the idea that our God, in and of himself, he's a perfect community unto himself, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian Redeemer, is actually a joyful God. He is holy. He is perfectly holy. But that doesn't mean he's austere. Mm-hmm. When you look at the way he celebrates his son, when John baptizes Jesus, there's so many circumstances in Scripture where you see this. Not just he's delighting in us, but he's a delighted God. And I thought, man, I wish I had known that when I was a teenager and I thought, okay, God has saved me, but there's no way a perfect God could sing over me because I've already made too many mistakes. You know, I'd been molested as a child, really struggled with shame. So again, I knew God had saved me. I could not imagine God celebrating me. So I think this really getting the biblical context of happiness, I feel like it is so crucial for us as individuals, but I feel like it's also crucial for what's going on globally because we are in the midst of chaos and sorrow like I've never seen in my 53 years, and the world around us needs to recognize that this creator, redeemer, who delights in broken people, who has provided a way for us to be reconciled to him, he's not an angry God. He's a holy God. But he's a kind God. He's a God who says, with one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart. The soft side of God is every bit as important as the holy is, more the hard side, if you will, of God. And I think we have emasculated what happiness is in biblical context. And so we're not living in light of this glorious gift, this sacrament he's given for us. And it's not about being ha-ha happy. It's not silly. It's not trite. It is a covenant state of being for God's people.
You know, and if you look at it that way, the whole meaning of the Sermon on the Mount seems to be different. Instead of saying, you know, blessed are the kind because they shall find
right.
kindness. It seems
right.
like blessed says there's something that has to be done to you so that you can find
right.
kindness. And if you change that
right.
to the word happy, then it's a state of being that you
That's
are
right.
because you know what
That's
you
right.
know.
That's right. And again, not ha-ha happy necessarily, but content, fulfilled, delighted. And, you know, one of my favorite writers, Randy Alcorn, he wrote, and this was one of the first kind of catalysts for me to begin studying this this concept of happiness. He has a book called Happiness. And Randy is, you know, brilliant, almost like theologian / investigative reporter. And so his book goes very, very, very deep into the theology of happiness. But this one sentence just hit me between the eyes. He wrote, "The modern evangelical antipathy to happiness backfires when it portrays Christianity as being against what people long for most." Now, I am old school about don't you be belittling Jesus.
Mm.
You know, don't make the gospel anything other than it was. God doesn't need us to package him and brand him. You know, I love what Spurgeon says when he says, you don't defend the Lion of Judah. You just open the Bible and he gets out of the cage and people get saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so God doesn't need a brand manager. And so I'm like, we don't soft pedal the gospel. You may change the way you communicate. Paul talks about that depending on when you're with. I don't bring out a whole lot of Greek and Hebrew when I'm in high school kids because they throw rotten tomatoes at me.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, you change the way you converse to be authentic to the group you're sharing with. But we have missed out when we try to justify ourselves or act like I'm so spiritual. And I did this for a while, Joe. When I was going to seminary, I really wanted people to think I was smart. And so I would quote old dead guys a lot and be very serious. So people would go, Lisa, is it just a lightweight? It was all about my insecurity. It was really nothing about helping, you know, just other people limp toward Jesus. It was about making sure they knew, oh, well, that Lisa Harper's a smarty. So I was totally posing. And I think sometimes we lump happiness, because we've bought into culture's definition of happiness, we lump happiness in as this kind of trite emotion. And once you really mature as a believer, you know, that won't be part of your spiritual repertoire anymore. And I'm like, you know what? Y'all have missed out on something so incredible. First of all, not only is this a gift from God, but our God himself is happy. He describes himself as being happy. And so for us to miss out on that, it's like, boy, the joke's on us. And how sad that the world longs for contentment and fulfillment and true delight. That doesn't mean you won't have sadness. Happiness and sadness are not mutually exclusive. They exist together. But we sometimes, when we pose and pretend the gospel is something other than it is and we're something different than we are, we actually are giving them a gift that's not nearly as wonderful.
Mm. Well, I'm talking to Lisa Harper today and her new book called The Sacrament of Happy. Maybe you long for true delight or happiness. We're going to talk more about that when we come back with Lisa. And she and her publisher have graciously donated a few books to give away. If you're listening today and you think, man, someone needs to have that book, or maybe you need to have it yourself, please give us a call at 877-933-2484. Carissa will take your name and your contact information. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith with Lisa Harper.
I should be happy.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us today while we're talking about happiness today and talking with Lisa Harper, who's an author, master storyteller, and Bible teacher. She's written a book called The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. Lisa, oftentimes people will say, well, is God really smiling? And specifically, is God really smiling at me? How do you answer that?
Well, I answer that as I always try to get them to go back to Scripture, because over and over again, Scripture proves that He is. You know, one of my favorite proofs is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that He made the one who did not know sin, of course it's talking about Jesus, He made him who knew no sin sin, so that we could become righteous. And when you study the relationship between God and Jesus, He is absolutely delights in His Son. You know, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, God appears and delights over His Son's baptism. And over again, you see this relationship between Father and Son, where He just loves His Son. And then He says very, very clearly, He says it again in Romans 8, that He didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us. And it says that we are adopted. We have the right to call Him Abba. So what has happened when we put our hope in Jesus and are adopted into the family of God, that delight God has in His Son, we have access to that same family delight. So you go, do we do anything that's delightable? Well, some days I don't do anything that God should legitimately delight in and of myself. I may be a stinker. I may be an impatient mama. I may not be waking up thinking I need to have my quiet time. I may be just a selfish, impatient stinker all day long. God still delights in me because I'm His kid. In the same way, when Missy wakes up grumpy, this happened recently, she was just a stinker pot all day long. And I had to discipline her, and I did several things. And at one point, she said, "Mama, are you going to spank me?" And I said, "You know what I'm going to do, baby? I'm going to give you a huge hug, because I think that's really what you need right now." Now I'm you know, old school. I'm pretty strict disciplinarian. Respect's a big deal in our house. But in that moment, I just thought, my kid's tired. My kid's tired. She's worn out. She just needs to be pulled up on my lap and reminded that I think she's the best thing since sliced bread. And so I just loved on her. And, of course, she just leaned into my chest and after about 5 minutes fell asleep. She was tired. She was being a stinker. She was being a little girl. She was legitimately tired. I think there's times in our lives, not to qualify sin, but there's times in our lives that our Heavenly Father, even though we deserve His wrath, we're His children. And He loves us, and He does what's best for us. There's a lovely dissonance between being needed and being wanted. God doesn't need us to behave. He loves us because we're His children. We need to aim for righteousness, because that's the road that leads to access the intimacy with God. And yet, I think all the time we do this performing, thinking, maybe I can make this unibrow librarian of a God, you know, pleased with me. And I'm like, oh, honey, He was pleased with you from the moment He designed you. You know, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9 says, "With one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart." I don't know about you, Joe, but I did not grow up picturing God in my mind's eye as smiling at me. I just didn't. I didn't necessarily picture Him as mad at me, but I sure didn't think He was madly in love with me. I thought I had to just work really hard, and hopefully He wouldn't, you know, regret the fact that He had let me squeak under the door of salvation. And the older I get, I'm like, boy, the moment I put my hope in Jesus, I had access to His delight, to this God who just laughs when I do cartwheels on His front lawn. You know, just like Missy. Missy is not a very good artist, but when she draws these stick figures that are not nearly as good as kids her in her class draw, you know, and she always draws me with the biggest head you've ever seen in your whole life. Like, I am hideous in my daughter's drawings, but she's so proud. And of course I put those pictures up. I'm so proud because my baby made it. I'm so glad I have this kid who I think hung the moon. And I think sometimes we miss out on that pure delight God has in us, because even though we preach grace, it's kind of like wet soap. We have a hard time hanging on to it. So yes, God is happy with us, and the more we marinate in God's Word and the truth of God's Word. I was so glad I heard Dr. Stanley on the break. I love me some Charles Stanley. Mm-hmm. I actually got to be with him not too long ago, and I confessed to him that my mama has a crush on him. And then I said, Dr. Stanley, I can't promise you it's platonic. But he's such a good guy. But God's Word, the more we're in God's Word, the more you realize this is a love story. It's not a textbook. It's not a rule book. It's a love story. And when you really begin to believe that this perfect, holy God, who's not austere, he's holy, but he's not mad at us. He's not unibrowed. He's not waiting to whack us over the head with some 80-pound Bible because we, you know, thought a bad thought. He loves us because we're his. The same delight he has in Jesus is in us. Man, it just begins to change everything.
Well, I love how you tell such a great story about God choosing us, talking about a boy, but you tell an even more impactful story when you talk about God's love for us by telling a story about a boy who attached some conditions to his love for you buying you a really nice gift that wasn't exactly the right size. Talk about that and how different that is from the way that our Father loves us.
Yeah, I am 53 and single, Joe, so I always tease and say my husband is lost and won't stop to ask for directions. But truth of the matter is, I was just super broken in my 20s and 30s. I'd had some sexual abuse when I was younger, and it just, I always say it kind of, the first handprint made in my heart in the context of romance or sexual relationships was a bad handprint. It was abusive. But that, you know, God heals us, but that still makes an impression on you. And so it's almost like my picker was crooked from the very beginning, and I was very drawn to abusive men. And this one fella in my 20s, we played it, which is platonic dating. I coined the phrase. That means, you know, you hang out a lot together. Every now and then he pays for the meal, but there's no kissing. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of an unfulfilling relationship. So it's a plating relationship. You don't quite know if it's romantic or not. A lot of, like, young Christians will do it sometimes in their teenage years or 20s, and you're just never quite sure if they're into you. And so we had this kind of push and pull relationship for maybe a year, and he invited me to a very, very expensive restaurant for Valentine's Day dinner. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, the Titanic is turning. Because, you know, I mean, unless a guy is just really obtuse, you don't invite some girl you've been hanging out with to dinner on Valentine's Day to a super expensive restaurant unless you're trying to send the message, I'm into you, you know. I'm checking the box. We're moving toward, you know, real dating.
Hey, Lisa, I'm going to stop you just for a minute because we have to take a hard break at the end of the hour. However, hold on, because I want you to tell the end of this story. And then we're also going to talk about your adorable daughter, Missy, when we come back from the break. You're listening today to Connecting Faith. Lisa Harper is my guest. Her book is The Sacrament of Happy, What a Smiling God Brings to a Wounded World. We'll talk more with Lisa when we come back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us today. Talking to Lisa Harper today about her book, The Sacrament of Happy. She's been setting up how Scripture determines that God is happy with us. From the very beginning, he's happy with who we are. Lisa, sometimes, though, our opinion of what love really means or what that means to be loved unconditionally comes from experiences that we have. And you had one with a date, and I wanted to reach inside and go in the past and find that guy. Tell us more about that date that went a bit awry.
First of all, I have to give kudos to your producer, because anybody who can cut Ravi Zacharias and edit it to Pharrell, that deserves kudos. That was amazing on the break. I had a crush on him. It kind of was romantic, kind of was platonic. He asked me to this after like a year of this push-pull relationship to dinner at a very elegant restaurant. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like we're finally going there. We're like, he's into me. And after the, you know, wonderful dinner, just exquisite food, and I'm kind of nervous, you know, I'm wearing my nicest dress because I'm like, we're really about to do this thing. He kind of grins, grabs my hands across the table, and when the waiter comes up to take our dessert orders, he motions for the maitre d' to come over. And the maitre d' comes over to our table and presents me with this beautifully wrapped box. And I was just kind of taken aback because, you know, I hadn't realized we were really turning toward a dating relationship, and I knew the sticker on the box. Actually, this is still the sticker on the box, was the nicest, most expensive women's clothing store in Nashville. And, I mean, I can't afford to shop at the store to this day, much less in my 20s. And the sticker, you know, on the box was from that store. And I thought, oh, my goodness. First of all, I didn't know we were giving gifts. You know, we were still in the platonic stage. So I hadn't even brought him a card. And I explained. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't even bring you a gift. He goes, no, it's not important. I really want you to have this. And then I thought, Lisa, he probably didn't get the gift from that store. He's probably just regifted the box. Like, this is his mama's box or something. Well, nope. I open up this box, beautifully wrapped box, and sure enough, he has bought me a dress, a very expensive dress, from this very exclusive store. And I was just taken aback. You know, nobody's ever bought me a dress that expensive before. And as I pick it up out of the tissue paper, I was really flustered because, again, this guy and I were not dating. We never so much as held hands. There was just this kind of, you know, again, that kind of platonic, flirtatious. Well, when I pull the dress up out of the tissue paper, the tag falls out, and I see the size. And I realize, oh, golly, he bought me a dress that's two sizes too small. Now, Joe, if I weighed now what I weighed then, I would wear a bathing suit in public. Like, I was pretty lean, 20-something. You know, I wasn't in my fluffy season. But he had bought me, for women familiar with dress sizes, he had bought me a 3. So I'm 5'8". I mean, for me to wear a 3, I'd be a zipper. You know, it's just, that's pretty, pretty thin. I wore a 7 at the time. And so I thought, oh, you know, he's so sweet. Boys never know about sizes. And I thought, I'll take it back to the store, you know, and get my size. Well, he starts insisting that I try the dress on. And I was like, oh, no, you know, and I'm demurring because I know, good, not if I go in the restroom and put this dress on, I'm going to come out and look like a sausage. I mean, I just can't pull this thing up over my hips. But he kept insisting, and so finally I had to spill the beans and say, actually, this dress is too small for me. And when I said that, he said, yes, I knew it wasn't your size. He said, when we were playing tennis last week, I checked the back of your jacket to see what size you wore. He said, so I purposely brought this dress two sizes too small because, Lisa, here's the deal. I think there's a line between cute and beautiful, and I think you're about 15 pounds from that line. And I really think if you could fit into that dress, I will fall in love with you. And, you know, Joe, I can still remember feeling my face get hot and thinking, I cannot believe what he's saying is you're just too far away from the line. If you just get 15 pounds closer to that line, I know then I would give you my affection. The sad thing is I think so many of us thinks that's how God is with us. We think God is slightly disappointed, and we're, whether it's 15 pounds, whether it's a personality change, whether it's we need to change our background, that we need to change our job. Most of us think, I'm just 15 proverbial pounds away from God's absolute affection. And I'm like, that is a lie from the pit of you know where. From the moment you put your hope in Jesus, God said, that's my girl. I love her with all that I am. And that really is a scaffolding of biblical happiness, is to begin to believe that God loves us unconditionally and to believe that he is good and he does good in our lives even when hard things happen.
You know, I look at the picture on the front of your book, and it's of you and your adorable daughter, Missy. And I just think when I see you two looking at each other and that expression on your face, that it's how I feel when my kids come downstairs every morning. I'm up way before them, and sometimes I'm trying to get my work done and I'm doing things, and I, you know, I wish I wouldn't be interrupted, yet when they bound down that stairs, I cannot wait to see them. They don't always want to see mm-hmm. me, but I can't wait yeah. to see them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is how God feels about us, even if we've gone That's away right. for a while. And I don't always remember that.
Yeah. Me neither. I have our time. I'll tell you, Missy, getting to be an adoptive mother, you know, I tell Joe's 50 and 53 and single, never been married, was really broken in my 20s and 30s, very drawn to abusive men. God protected me from most of the guys I was drawn to, and a few good godly guys I dated, he protected them from me. But you know, there are consequences to sin, and I was in some toxic relationships, and so when God pulled out the biggest root of toxicity, I was in my 40s, and I thought, good night, one of the consequences of my sin relationally is I'm not ever going to be a mom, because I was past the point of having biological children, and I was single. And I won't tell you the whole story, but you know, Scripture does say that our God is a redeemer, that he restores unto us the years the locusts have eaten, even if you're the one who opened the door to the locusts. And Joe, I lost 2 domestic adoptions, and 2 weeks after I lost just this heartbreaking adoption, a friend of mine called and said, Lisa, I just got home from Haiti last night. While I was there, one of the young moms in the village died of AIDS. She didn't even know she had AIDS. She left behind a 2.5-year-old little girl who has HIV and tuberculosis and cholera, and the doctors in Port-au-Prince have said she'll die in the next month or so if somebody, really anybody, from a first world country doesn't sign up to try to help. And she said, I heard part of your story, and I heard that you said you wanted to adopt a child that no one else was standing in line for. And that's not because I'm so nice. It's because I'm single, at least this season. And I believe that the best case scenario is kids get a mama and a daddy who loves them. So I said, don't put me in line for a child who has a good shot at being adopted by 2 parents. But if there's a child nobody's standing in line for, I'd love to be considered for that. And she said, I heard that part of your story. And she said, Lisa, you know, nobody wants this little girl because it's very likely that she won't make it. But I thought about you. Will you pray about this? And I said, no, I won't pray about this. I've been praying about it for 30 years. Sign me up. And 6 weeks later, I was on a plane. They put Missy in my arms. She was very, very sick, very, very tiny. She could barely speak because of tuberculosis. The first thing she said to me, she didn't like me at much very first because mm-hmm. you know, I was just this big, pale woman. But she said, Allo, Mama Blanc, which in Creole means hello, white mama. And I was like, stick a fork in me. I'm done. And the process took 2 years, but I've had her home now for 3.5. She is healthy as a horse. Her HIV is undetectable. She has abs. That's really the only way you can tell she's not my biological kid. And, I mean, Joe, it's unbelievable because I wouldn't have dreamed this big. And I think I've made every mistake known to motherhood in 3.5 years of bringing her home from Haiti. But I'll tell you what I do well. I am grateful every single day because I know I don't deserve to be her mama. And our God is so kind and so good, and he delights in giving us good gifts. And as many mistakes as I made, he redeemed my story. And I get to be the mom of this amazing little girl from Haiti. And God saved her life. And now we get to go back to Haiti, and a bunch of people in her extended family have come to know Jesus through my little girl's story. So mm-hmm. it's kind of like the gift that just keeps on giving.
Well, and Lisa, you've written a lot of books. You've, of course, spoken all across the world. But this book's a little bit different in that you are going back to that village and helping the people who are there. Tell us a little bit about that and how the proceeds to your book go to help that.
Well, thank you for bringing that up, Joe. It's my favorite thing. My publisher is B&H Publishing under the auspices of Lifeway, who I love so much. I do Bible studies with Lifeway. And we came up with the idea of part of the proceeds of this book go directly back to Missy's home village. It's called Nepli, Haiti, in the Léogâne region. And her village is just about 2,000 people, wonderful people, but just incredibly impoverished, a lot of malnutrition. And when I first started the process with Missy, she was only eating one meal 3 times a week, which is not unusual for some of the kids there. So we have leased 4 acres of land, and the proceeds of this book, or a portion of them, go back, and we have built this huge sustainable garden that we also are employing the people through this book to work the garden, to till the land. They just put in the irrigation yesterday, and we'll be able to feed a large portion of her village for the foreseeable future through this garden that's called the Happy Grove. And so anybody who buys one of these books, a portion of that goes directly to Nephi Haiti. I don't make a cent off it. I'm not, you know, we're not selling stuff to, it goes to Haiti and actually changes lives. It feeds kids in the village where my little girl was hungry for the beginning of her life. So I'm thrilled about that connection.
Well, just so generous that you're doing that. And again, thanks so much for donating some books to our listeners today, because I know that will help them in their journey of finding out what it means to truly be happy and loving that God loves us as well. You know, Lisa, I'd love to give people a practical tip. We only have a couple of minutes left, but you mentioned in your book that there is tragedy that's going to strike. If it hasn't already, it will probably in the right. future. But that you mentioned when horrible things happen, there is something we need to do, and that is to hang on to the truth of His sovereign goodness, regardless of circumstances. And you kind of opened the show talking about, well, that people seem to think happiness has to do with circumstances, but this is in direct opposition to that. Can you just unpack that a little bit so people can have a practical tip on how to get happy, gain happiness, even if they're going through something tragic?
Yeah, I'd say what you said, the way I define happiness is real God-imbued happiness is not the absence of sadness or badness. Rather, it is hanging on to the truth of His sovereign goodness, regardless of what's going on within or around us. And so when you're going through a difficult season, or you're just exacerbated by what you're seeing constantly on Fox or CNN, I think the best thing to do is to back up and recognize, okay, this is not all there is. This is not our forever home. We are aliens and strangers in this place. And then what I do practically is I make up a gratitude list, because gratitude, I feel like, is really the fuel that keeps us going in that journey to, okay, let me remember, God loves me, my God is good, He does good, let me keep rowing the hoe He has in front of me instead of being distracted by what I just saw on CNN. Let me do what I can do to love Jesus and to help those around me know Jesus. And so I make up gratitude lists. I do them all the time. I don't always write them down, but I'll be like, okay, in this moment, what am I grateful for? And, you know, sometimes it'll start out macro. It'll be, I'm grateful that I can breathe. I had bad respiratory infection last week, so I'm grateful I actually can breathe through my nose. And then sometimes it goes really deep, really fast. I'm glad I reconciled with my stepfather before he died. You know, he became a believer 8 weeks before he died. I still can't believe God did that. I'm still just undone by God's mercy. It doesn't take long if we focus on what God has done for us to just totally arrest our hearts. I feel like in that sacrament of gratitude, I feel like through the Holy Spirit, God puts His hands on the side of my face and He tilts it back toward Him. And He says, look at me, honey. I want you to focus on me. And I think that is the way we even change the world around us, is they see contentment in us, even when maybe we're in a chapter of our lives when things aren't going so great. They see that there's still a joy and a delight and a contentment in us, because we aren't waxing and waning depending on what happened today or whether we're in our skinny jeans or the stock market went up or down. We're going, you know what, regardless of any of that, my God loves me. My God is good. My God does good. Mm. I think gratitude is what keeps us connected to that sovereign truth.
Well, Lisa Harper, just thank you so much for joining us today and for this book. The Sacrament of Happy is the name of the book. And Lisa, we thank you for your wisdom surrounding that, and also just for all of the wonderful references to Scripture. You just teach right from the Word of God and help us to see it. Thanks so much for doing that.
Oh, Joe, thank you for having me on. I hope to get to see you face-to-face again in Minnesota sometime soon.
I hope so, too, but I'd rather come to Nashville. So I hope to see you then.
Well, come on. Open invitation, Jeff.
Thank you. Lisa Harper, thanks so much for the day. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening today. Well, talking to Lisa Harper about her book, The Sacrament of Happy, I highly encourage you to get a copy of this book just to hear how much God loves and cares about you, even if you're going through something that is incredibly stressful or feel like you've lost your joy. In fact, our next clip is a conversation that I had a bit ago with a Lori Wallen, who has a special needs child and was just talking about how stressful it is and how you feel like you've lost your joy when you're going through something that is quite traumatic. But she also has some wise comments on how to get that joy back by focusing on God.
I have four daughters. One of them is going to be 14 in 2 weeks, and her little sister, biologically her sister, they are both adopted, is 13. So I've got two 13-year-olds right now for the next few weeks. It's a whole new set of special needs to raise teenagers, so
yes.
It's a different layer for us. But so I have those two, and then biologically ours, we have a 10 and a 7-year-old daughter as well, and we have had a long journey. Our oldest daughter demonstrated that she was going to have some really intense special needs early on. We were not fortunate to get her autistic spectrum diagnosis until about 2 years ago. So we were working through on, you know, half the story for a lot of the time. And she's also schizophrenic and has learning disabilities, visual impairment. And then the second one, her biological sister, is she's actually missing about a quarter of her frontal lobe in her brain and has epilepsy and is incontinent. So she's a normal kid with a lot of not normal going on. And then the younger two, you know, we call our third one really normal because she has ADHD. It's just like, that's straightforward for us. But they're wild and they fight like sisters will, and they love like sisters will, and they are 11-hour days for me to care for.
Well, a lot of your book deals with not only what the children might be dealing with, but really addresses what parents are dealing with. And you obviously have a real heart for parents who are raising children, all kinds of children, but children specifically with special needs. Tell me a little bit about that and how God really moved in your heart to say, hey, I think maybe he's telling me what I can help other parents with as well.
I think that's one of the biggest gifts that most parents who have kids with disabilities will say, is that the community that builds within the, you know, among the groups of people that they find that God brings into their life, who also are raising kids who are a little more than they expected in lots of ways, that is the best part of it. And that's what makes meaning out of it, is how can we share the things that have been hard? What have we found that works? And how do we be together in the middle of what's nuts, you know, from an outside perspective a lot of times? So I, from the early times with my daughters, was being asked to speak at MOPS groups and women's retreats at my church and that kind of thing, because people saw this is just a different kind of a path. How is God doing this in you? And so I've seen since the beginning of being a parent that that's one of the biggest gifts in raising kids like ours, is to be able to share with other people. And I had gotten to a place, once we got our youngest daughter, she had a lot of psychiatric issues and ended up in a residential psychiatric group home for 20 months, between 8 and 10 years old. And she pushed us to the limit. I felt unraveled. I was wrecked as a mom. There was nothing I could do that would help her. There was no parenting technique, no therapy, no, you know, regional center support, nothing that we were bringing in, and we were doing 20, 30 hours a week on her behalf was helping. And there's a place as a parent where you just feel like this is something's got to give, and it feels like it's me, and I need to find life again, and I need to figure out what God's speaking to me as a person. I've lost myself in this. And when I got to that place is when I started thinking about this book and the idea of engaging God about the things that we're almost going to give up on, that we're almost losing hope about, and can he in flight repair us as parents, and how do we do that soar on wings like eagles thing with God when we are, you know, 10 feet under a pile of soiled laundry and a bunch of therapy appointments? So it was clear to me that sharing was one of the keys to that. So that's how that started.
Well, and your book really kind of gives parents a permission to get off that treadmill of going and doing, even though you say those things still need to be done and you still need to go to all of those places. You do give parents permission to say, hey, I need some time to refill myself as well.
Oh, yeah. And we have to do it in ways that are non-traditional. Just everything about our families is non-traditional. So how can we expect to get, you know, a full 24-hour Sabbath out of a week? You know, it's going to be a non-traditional Sabbath. It's going to be 5 minutes of Sabbath with our favorite scented candle. It's going to be, you know, 30 seconds of Sabbath doing some deep breathing, learning how to meditate on the word with physiological tools, you know, about meditation. And how do we, like, plan sunshine into our days and take, you know, the kinds of essential oils or whatever we need to take care of ourselves. It's going to be these little Sabbaths that we end up learning how to take so that we can keep going.
You know, I remember when I had my first child and what a strange feeling that was to realize that my life is now forever not mine. And I kind of went into that kicking and screaming. And when you're saying that, what you were just saying about Sabbath, I remember just pounding my hand against the desk and saying, but I want my hour to be in the Word. I want my time in the morning. And my husband saying, well, that ship has sailed. You've got 15 minutes. And I'm just wondering if you went through something similar like that when you realized, okay, I need to change the way I'm viewing the life as it was, my life as it was, and embracing this life as it is now.
Yeah, and it really becomes our get out of the boat, like Peter kind of a moment. It is the, here's what I understand as a believer is part of my health and life and abundance with God. I know that I need time with him. I know that I need to seek him on a regular basis. It looks like this to me right now, but are we willing to step out of that and into what feels like uncertain liquid ground beneath our feet and listen to the Bible for 20 minutes in the car as we're driving the kids around? Are we willing to have worship music be our primary source of fellowship with him for a season when we've got a colicky kid or with a child who's, you know, there was a season where we were in and out of neurology and urology, and I couldn't take my daughter anywhere for a while because of her wetting and soiling issues, and I felt like housebound, and I can't get to Bible studies and church and that kind of thing, and it was a matter of listening to Scripture. It was a matter of letting it wash over me and soak over, and you get out of this structured, I know what it means to relate with God sort of place, and you start to ask God, what does it mean to relate with you? And that's a whole different place, and it brings us to a, it's scary, and it's weird, and it's exhilarating.
Well, that was Lori Wallen and her book, Getting Your Joy Back, Banishing Resentment and Reclaiming Confidence in Your Special Needs Family. Lori has so much wonderful wisdom about how to balance, like she was talking about, just this need to be filled and to worship and to spend time with God, and yet all of the needs that you have for your family on the other hand. And so has a lot of wisdom around that. Also, we talked to Lisa Harper about just the happiness and how God is happy with us. Lee Strobel also has something to say just about what it means to truly be given grace.
Just what is God's grace? And how can you experience it? Well, for Lee Strobel, he's experienced it in a very personal way. And he's seen God's grace at work in many other people's lives as well. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And Lee explains what he's come to understand regarding God's grace.
It's love that is unearned, unmerited, undeserved by those who receive it. It is freely offered and freely given because Jesus already paid for it. And when we receive that free gift of grace, then we become, according to John 1:12, a child of God. So he not only wipes away our sins, but he adopts us as his children so we can have an ongoing, loving relationship with him.
God's grace really is amazing, isn't it? So why don't you accept it and then remember to extend God's gift of grace to the people you meet?
Well, so glad you were able to tune in today. We just had a wealth of information today about the Sacrament of Happy, Lisa Harper's new book. I highly encourage you to go grab a copy of that. You can also go to our website to hear a podcast of that show at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. And speaking of that, we have a new website.
A brand new design to our website at myfaithradio.com. The search engine has been enhanced, and it's a nice clean layout, a clean look. I think you'll like it. Myfaithradio.com to check that out today.
Hopefully you'll take a look at that and also check out information information from Lisa Harper. She has just a fabulous amount of books that she's written and little things that you can check on, blogs and information to just learn more about who God is and why he is happy with you. Have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.